Genesis 30:25. So remember what's going on. We're in the life of Jacob. He's been given the blessing, promised the blessing by God, but he wrestled and deceitfully, really, to get it. Jacob's name means deceiver, and deceit has kind of characterized his life up to this point. He's schemed to get the blessing, to get it from his brother and all this. So this is the context. Now, then he gets the blessing from his father. He gets the blessing of God, and then his dad sends him off. His brother's trying to kill him because he's mad because he cheated him, and now his dad is sending him off to go find a wife. And that's what we saw last week, as Jacob went and he found a wife, and actually several wives. But now what we see today is he's gotten this wife from his father-in-law, Laban. He's got, you know, then there was some deceit going on there where Laban is deceiving Jacob, and all this went on that we saw last week. And so what we're going to see now is that God's setting Jacob free from Laban. He's kind of been under Laban's thumb a little bit for a long time. So what we're going to see this morning is God teaching Jacob repentance and setting him free. All right, God teaches Jacob repentance and sets him free. So listen to, we have a bit of a long section here, but you know, I thought about doing like three chapters all at once. So you can be thankful that instead of that, we're just doing a chapter and a half, 2 weeks in a row. Genesis 30:25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty," Jacob's honesty, "will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you've said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? For you've felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahaditha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I've set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So that's a fairly long reading. I hope you're able to stick with it there and to get the details. We're going to kind of walk through and unpack that a little bit now. God teaches Jacob repentance, and he sets him free. So we'll just kind of walk through the story. The first thing we'll see is that it's time for Jacob to be free from Laban, right? That's the beginning. The time has come. He served him. Did you catch how long he had served Laban? 20 years. 20 years, he said. 14 for his daughters, and then another 6 for these flocks that we see him getting here at the end. So 20 years, a long time that he served Laban. He served him well. God has blessed Laban through Jacob's service, but now it's time for him to be free. Jacob seemed happy about the deal initially, right? I mean, he entered into this gladly in order to get Rachel, whom he loved and delighted in so much, but it's become wearisome. And the 7 years, and he was tricked into 7 more years, and now 6 years on top of that more for some flock so he could build up something that he could have to take with him. And Laban knows his blessing is coming through Jacob, and so he tries to work out a new deal, right? How can I get you to stay? And it's funny, he says, I learned through divination last night that God's blessed me because of you. And he's somehow probably appealing to his household gods, and they're somehow divining spirits that are he's saying are communicating to him. And interestingly, Jacob in response just says, like, you yourself have seen that, like, since I've got here, God has blessed you. In other words, you didn't need to divine through your idols. It's been pretty plain for everybody to see why you've been blessed. But Jacob asked in verse 30, when shall I provide for my own household also, right? I've been laboring and serving and working hard, and all the blessing is going to you. I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm not getting anything out of this. When is it going to be time for me to bless my own household and to labor and to receive and to eat the fruit of God's blessing? And so it's time for him to go. Laban doesn't like it because he knows it's going well for him because of Jacob, but it's time. So what does Laban do? Laban tries to stop Jacob through deceit. He tries to trick him into staying longer. Whereas Jacob, on the other hand, tries to be honest. Jacob tries to be upright. He tries to do well by Laban. So notice this. First, Laban he's trying to trick Jacob. He's been at this for a while, right? I mean, other than the first 7 years, this has been a trick. Right? 7 years he agreed for Rachel, but then all of a sudden, behold, in the morning, it was Leah. And now 7 more years for Rachel. Okay, well, you can have Rachel, but you're going to need another 7. And then now another 6 on top of that. So we've already seen Laban's deceitfulness, right? Laban is he's a trickster. But now it's going to continue with the wealth. So Jacob is striving for honesty. I tried to point that out as we went by because this should be striking to us. Jacob's name means deceiver. All through his life, he's been struggling with deceit. I can't see some of you guys over there. But now he's trying to be honest, right? God is giving Jacob repentance. So a change is beginning to happen in Jacob's heart and in his life. Jacob says, let me pass through your flock, right? I'll take all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats, and I'll take those for myself, and that will be my wages. And the reason why he wants to do that in verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come in to look into my wages with you. I want it to be clear beyond a shadow of a doubt to everybody that whatever is mine, that I didn't steal it from you, that I didn't trick you, that whatever I have is according to what we agreed. So Jacob is striving for honesty. He sets himself up to do the right thing. This is a change for Jacob. This is a good step that God is working in his heart. He knows his struggle, so he sets himself up to be accountable, doesn't he? I mean, you can imagine Jacob. He knows that he's tempted by deceit. He's tempted to lie. He's tempted to scheme. He's tempted to trick. And so he sets up a situation in which he will be accountable to Laban, to be honest. This is beautiful. This is God at work in Jacob's life. And then he deals well. Later in 31:6, as he's recounting, he'll say, "I served you with all my strength." He didn't hold back. He wasn't cheating on his time card, right? He wasn't slacking until the boss came by and then working hard. He was laboring with all of his heart, with all of his strength. He was serving Laban. He was dealing well with Laban, even though Laban wasn't dealing well with him. That's how we're loved by God, right? And that's how we become to know God, he begins to transform our hearts after his likeness. We become more like God, right? Treating people well even when they treat us poorly. When somebody schemes you, you just be honest back. And this is what Jacob is learning as he's learning from the way God treats him. So Laban's scheming deceitfully, that's like verses 34 to 36. He says one thing, but he does another, right? Jacob sets up the plan. "I'll take all the striped and speckled and black ones." And he says, "Good." That's what Laban says. "Good, let it be as you have said." But he says one thing, but then he does another. What does he do? He goes and takes all of the striped and spotted and black ones, and he gives them to his son, and he sends them 3 days away so that there aren't any. So he says, "Good, that sounds great," but then he schemes, and he schemes deceitfully to try to get Jacob to not have any inheritance, to not have anything, even though those last 6 years were being worked just so he could get some flocks. Later we'll find out that Laban had been cheating him all along. We can see that in 31:7. Jacob is recounting to his wives what Laban has done. He says, "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." So he's been tinkering with his wages. He's just been dishonest all along. This is how Laban has done. But God blesses Jacob in spite of Laban's deceit. So what we see, right? God's changing Jacob's heart. Jacob is turning from his deceitful ways to try to be honest, to set himself up, to deal honestly, but Laban is cheating him, and through that now, God is still blessing Jacob. It's not working, right? Laban's going to trick him. "I'm going to get rid of all the spotted and the striped ones. They're going to be gone, and then Jacob will have nothing." But God is able, is God able to work even through human deceit? Is God still able to bless Jacob even though Laban's standing in the way and trying to cheat him? Of course he is. Jacob doesn't need to stoop to Laban's level. And, "Well, I need those sheep to provide for my family. So if he's going to cheat me, I've got to cheat him back because I've got to have." That's not how it works, right? God is able to do whatever he wants, and God sees. So Jacob does this weird thing with the spotted sticks, right? He takes these sticks, he's shaving parts of them off, he's putting them in the troughs where the sheep come to water and they're drinking, and then they're breeding because they're apparently not thirsty anymore, so it's a good time. But all the sticks are there in the troughs, and they're breeding by these sticks, and it's causing them to have babies that are striped and spotted, kind of like the sticks are. So what's the deal with that? What's the deal with these sticks? I've often puzzled over that. And we're just not really told that much detail about it, right? How it works or why it works. So really, I don't really know what's up with the sticks. But here's my guess, my best guess in studying it and reading some commentaries and things. I don't think it's magic. It doesn't seem to be scientific, right? I mean, it doesn't seem to be like that. I don't think that there's some kind of natural cause for if something looks at something spotted while the sheep are mating, then they're going to have speckled children. It could turn out that there is some connection and we just don't know about it, but it doesn't seem to be a scientific situation. I don't think that it's magic. That wouldn't seem to be appropriate for a thing for Jacob to do, right? A guy who worships God and tries to avoid that kind of stuff. So I'm thinking it's a kind of an enacted prayer. That's my best guess at what this is. It's a kind of a prayer from Jacob to God. He's asking God, "Will you watch over me, right? Will you look, he's taken all the spotted ones, so I'm gonna carve these sticks." You find prophets in the Old Testament doing kind of weird stuff like this, don't you? Like these enacted prayers, or God will tell them, "Now I want you to lay on this one side for a year, you know, and offer prayers." And like that kind of just feeds into the prayer. Or like, now maybe you could think of it as when we fast. Say, "I'm going to add my body to my prayer by not eating so that I'm hungering and I'm longing, and all that will fuel my prayer. So I don't know. That's my best guess. The sticks are a kind of enacted prayer. So I'm going to shave these sticks and get these spotted sticks, put them in the things, and maybe God will hear and give me what Laban has stolen. That's my best guess. You can tell me your guesses after the service. So God gives Jacob the strong of the flocks, right? This is what God does in response. Jacob does the funny thing with the sticks. God now gives them the strong of the flocks, even after Laban tried to give him nothing. So I alluded to this a little bit, but just trusting God to make things right is the best approach, right? Peter says it this way: let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Right? It's not that Jacob does nothing. He's doing his prayer. He's making the sticks or whatever that is. It's not that he does nothing, but he doesn't stoop to Laban's level, right? He doesn't enter into that deceitful scheming. He doesn't say, I'm going to do that also. He schemed me. I'm going to scheme him back. He just entrusts his soul to a faithful Creator while doing good, while being upright and doing the right thing, and he watches God move. So God's going to bless Jacob despite his lack of scheming and Laban's scheming. Look for a minute at 31:8-12. Look at Jacob's description of what God does. So this is good. If Laban said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped will be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Who gives and who takes away? God does. And so Jacob, he goes straight to God. He's entrusting God. His eye isn't first on Laban. He's doing what he can, but he's not engaging in sin in order to bring about. And as he reflects back on that, he sees that God has provided for him. God has watched over him. All right. So why does God let Laban act like this at all? I mean, right? If we're saying just look to God and trust in him and he'll provide, well, why didn't God just make Laban not cheat him? Why not just have Jacob come up with a plan? I'll take the striped and the spotted and the black sheep, and then I'll take all those. And then Laban says, okay, and he does it, right? If God's working in and through all of this, why not just do it that way? Why let Laban act like this? Why make Jacob the victim of deceit? I'm speculating here a little bit, but I want to suggest that it's because these are lessons that Jacob needed to learn. Jacob is the deceiver. Jacob needs to learn what it's like to be deceived. He needs to feel that. He needs to feel for these years how that affects other people. He's gone through his whole life. Now he's getting kind of a sense of what it was like for Esau when he schemed his way in and got what Esau thought was his, although that one's more complicated as well. But I think that doesn't God often do that, right? Doesn't God often show us the ugliness of our sin to lead us into repentance? I don't think it's any accident here that Jacob the schemer, Jacob the deceiver, goes to Laban, gets deceived, gets schemed, and in this process, he's learning repentance. He's learning honesty. He's learning uprightness, and that's what we see. So the next thing to notice is that it's time for them to go free. That's what we said. It's time for them to go free. They're making a plan. They're trying to go. God's teaching Jacob repentance. Jacob's trying to deal uprightly. Laban's scheming him, but now it's time for them to go free. God's watching over them. Not only is Laban not going to succeed in getting the riches, Laban isn't going to succeed in keeping Jacob there. It's time now for Jacob to go free. So this is, now we're in chapter 31. God tells Jacob it's time to go. That's verse 3. God comes to him. He says, okay, you're out of here. It's time to be free from Laban. You've learned what you needed to learn. You've spent the time here you needed to spend. Now you're going back to your father's house. And even Rachel and Leah, they don't resist. You know, they don't say, oh, but my father. But they've seen all this go on, and they're ready. They're ready to be free from their dad. Look at 31:14-16. Rachel and Leah answered and said, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he's sold us, and he's indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God had taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now, then, whatever God has said to you, do." So it's time for Jacob to go, and they're all ready. They've all made peace with this, and they're all getting ready to head back to where Jacob is from. And there he's going to encounter all sorts of more stuff, right? God's not done working with him. He's been teaching him something here about deceit. Next, he's going to teach him something about wrestling and blessing, and then he's going to teach him something about reconciling with his brother, whom he's wronged in some ways. So those are lessons still to come. God's ready. He's taught him what he needs to teach him there, and it's time for him to move on. But as Jacob goes, we see something about his repentance. So I've been saying that God has worked repentance in Jacob's heart. He's trying to deal honestly. He's setting up the situation in a way that he's kind of bound to be honest and deal well. But I want us to see that though his repentance is real and striking, it's also imperfect. His repentance is not complete yet. Look at verses 17 to 21. He gets ready to go. He puts his people on his camels. They're all getting ready. They're heading out. And Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Rachel stole her father's household goods. That's not necessarily on Jacob. It says he didn't know. But verse 20 says, "And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee." So it's time to go. Now he's going to trick him. So his repentance, he's been working on it. He's been trying to be upright. And yet here I think we see a little bit of that old kind of treachery coming back out. He tricked him. In the Hebrew, it's literally, it's he stole his heart. So whatever it is, it doesn't sound very good, right? He tricks Laban, he steals his heart, and he makes off with everybody without telling him, right? He doesn't even say goodbye. That doesn't sound like kind of the best, most upright way to cut this tie after 20 years, right? Just to sneak off when Laban's busy. So this is how repentance is, isn't it? I mean, repentance is deep. Repentance is foundational. We see that he's gone from one characterized by deceit to one characterized by trying to do what's upright and honest and setting his dealings in that way. And yet there are ongoing struggles, aren't there? And there are ongoing dealing with sin. You can raise your hand if your repentance is complete. We're still fighting through it, aren't we? And this is a sin that clings closely to Jacob. But we see God's changing his heart. He's working something new. But it's imperfect. In a way, that's a little bit encouraging to us, I think. You know, as we see our own, the imperfection in our repentance. But that's not set against that it's real, right? It was a genuine repentance. I mean, we see real change and real progress in Jacob's heart. And that's beautiful. But it's also incomplete. This side of Jesus coming back for us, or us going to be with him. So Jacob's going to be free from his sin. He's going free from his sin of deception with a few entanglements. In repentance, he's walking in freedom, but he's getting entangled to somewhat. Also, he's going free from Laban and his heavy hand, but also with a few entanglements, okay? I think these things are happening together. So Laban's chases after him, right? The story isn't over, and they get on their camels and off they go, and it's all good, right? Laban tries to chase him down. He entangles him for a while, trying to deal and accuse and do whatever he can. He still doesn't want to let him go because he knows all of his prosperity is coming through Jacob. So he's chasing him down. He's entangling him, but God won't let him harm Jacob. Did you catch that? God comes even to Laban in a dream in the night and says, "Do not speak anything good or bad about him." In other words, you can't. Jacob summarized that saying, "He wouldn't let you harm me. He wouldn't let him do him wrong." So Laban comes accusing him of stealing these household gods, right? But nobody knows that Rachel has done it. And in this, so this is another weird thing, right? This isn't good. Rachel shouldn't have stolen those things. Why did she want the idols to begin with? I don't know. But this isn't good. But one thing we see in this is like Laban gets a little bit of a taste of his own medicine, right? So, I mean, it's just there are layers, right? Jacob the deceiver gets deceived but learns repentance. But he gets deceived by Laban, who's this deceiver. And he's deceiving Jacob and thinking he's getting away with it. But now his own daughter has picked this up from him, at least to some degree, steals his household gods, tricks him, right? He can't find them because she does a pretty like elaborate trick on him. And she's sitting on them on the camel. Paul says, the way of women is with me, so I can't get up and greet you. But she's really hiding the household gods, these idols, underneath the saddle of her camel. So now Laban, the deceiver, is being deceived by his own daughter and getting a taste of his own medicine. And he now loses his gods over the deal. This is serious. These are Laban's gods, his household gods, little statues that represent the idols and false gods that Laban was hoping in and trusting in. And now his gods topple. They're lost. I take it God's showing Laban something here, right? Those who live by deceit die by it. You know, we live by treachery, by tricking others. It's not a way to live. We live by it. We'll die by it. He's lost his gods. And they're of no help to him, right? The idols of Jacob, or of Laban, they can't even say, we're over here, we're under the saddle. That's how helpless idols are, isn't it? I mean, this is a common theme in the Bible. An idol can't do anything. The gods of the nations have to be served by them, and they can't lift a finger to save the people. But our God is the God who rescues. Our God is the God who sees and superintends and oversees this whole story of Jacob and Laban and watches over him and protects him, sets him free, and works repentance in his heart. That's the God that we worship. A God that serves us. Isn't that staggering? Our God sees us through lies and schemes, but all other gods fail those who put their trust in them. So Jacob and Laban then make this covenant, right, where Jacob agrees not to mistreat Laban's daughters, and they both agree not to pass over that mound of witness in order to harm one another. So they enter into this agreement that we're going to leave each other alone, basically. I won't cross here and harm you. And they're making a covenant. This is a common thing in these days. God enters into covenants with his people, and people enter into covenants with each other. They pile up stones as a way to remember. When you make a covenant, you often have a sign so that it's formalized, it's made outward, right? And then what do? They pile up the stones, and then what did they do around the stones? Did you notice? What's that? They ate. Yeah, they ate. Good job. They stopped and had a meal. Why? They were hungry for moving the stones? Maybe, but it's just really common to eat to seal a covenant, isn't it? We do it week after week. God's renewing he's reminding us of his covenant to us. We hear his great covenant promises. That's what we're hearing now. He's reaffirming his promises to do good to us through his word, and then we sit and we eat over the covenant because it seals the thing in a way. It binds it to our hearts. It's a sign of the fellowship that's brought about through that covenant. So they pile up these stones. They make a covenant. They come to some kind of agreement. And just like that, Jacob is free. Laban leaves. It's over. Jacob and his family and all of his herds and all this that God has given them, they head off, and they're free from Laban. They're free from this deceitful overlord who's kind of watched over them and manipulated and tried to work his magic and everything. And now they're off to see what God has for them next, right? Both in Jacob's life and in the lives of his family, and then also in terms of the God's plan of salvation moving forward. Because isn't that what all of Genesis is really about? And isn't that what the life of Jacob is all about? Is God's promise to save the world, to bless a people from all the nations through him. So what's going to happen next? Well, God has used this season in the life of Jacob to do certain things in his heart and in his life that he wanted to do. And now he's free to move on. So how do we apply? Well, first, how is all of this about Jesus? Because Jesus taught that all the scriptures were about him. All of the Bible was about him. All the Old Testament, all these stories are ultimately and foundationally about Jesus. What does this have to do with us? So how do we apply all this stuff? We've maybe seen a little bit here and there on how this applies, but let's draw some of those lines together as we start wrapping up. How we shouldn't apply this, I think, right, is that you will never have a boss you don't like, right? You get under a boss, a guy like Laban, he's no good to you. Well, God's going to let you go. You won't have to work for him anymore. So if any of you are laboring under bad bosses, don't worry. Maybe next week you won't be under him anymore. That's not the point of the story, is it? I mean, that's not the overall point. That's not the broad theme that we should apply. It's not even necessarily you'll never be the victim of a dishonest person, is it? When it's not, well, if somebody lies to you, you'll always get away scot-free, you know. Maybe, and God does these kind of things, and in an ultimate sense, we'll see how those things are true, but that's not exactly what's going on here. So, what has Jesus done that's like this, but greater, right? Jesus isn't probably, if you will trust in Jesus, you know, you'll never have a bad boss, or you'll never fall for a trick. Well, that's not really what he says. But Jesus has come, and he's done something like this, but far greater, hasn't he? I mean, we didn't work for Laban. We weren't servants in the kingdom of deceitful Laban. But is there any sense in which we were servants of a liar, but we've been set free? Yeah. Satan is called the father of lies, isn't he? The father of all lies. The father of every one of Jacob's acts of deceit and the father of every one of Laban's schemes is the devil himself. It's Satan, the father of all lies. He is the liar. When he lies, he speaks from his own resources, Jesus says. And we were all under him, weren't we? We were in the domain of darkness. What's a domain? It's a kingdom. It's a rule. We were under the rule of the evil one. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one, the New Testament tells us. There's a way we can relate to Jacob's situation here, isn't it? We know, in your life, in the kingdom of darkness, before coming to Christ, before being born again, did you ever experience the kind of stuff that Jacob experienced under Laban? Did you ever experience false promises? Did you ever experience deceit? I mean, this goes all the way back, right? This is just thematic to the whole Bible, isn't it? Isn't this how the world went wrong? Believing a lie. We got deceived by Satan, the father of lies. He sowed a lie, we believed it, and did he give what he promised? He never gives what he promises. He'll give you maybe a little taste and act like there's more to come, but there's never more to come. What's more to come is more slavery, isn't it? Just like with Laban. Stay with me, I'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll work out a deal, and I won't go so far next time, I won't ask so much of you, but just keep coming this way, and just a little more sin, and just a little more stealing, and just a little more focusing on yourself, and then the joy will come, the treasure will come, the carrot on the end of the stick, you'll get it. But it never comes, does it? Isn't that the way of sin? Have you ever been like truly, deeply, from the core, satisfied by sin? We haven't, because it doesn't satisfy, because the devil's a liar, because sin is a lie. Just like Laban, he never really truly gave Jacob what was his. But so Jesus has come, and he's transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom, or God has come through Jesus and transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Like Laban got set free here by God from this scheming overlord, so we, haven't we been set free from the scheming liar, the overlord? We don't have to serve him anymore. We're free. We walk away clean, and we don't owe him anything. He's been cast down out of heaven. Jesus died. He rose again. Revelation tells us he ascended to the right hand of God, and he cast out the devil. He's no longer able to be up there accusing the brothers, which is what he used to do. Think of Job. He's now cast down. He has no more place there. He can't stand before God and accuse you. And so all he can do is come down here and try to accuse you and try to lie to you and say, that sin can't be forgiven. Go ahead. Or go ahead, try this. It'll be good. There's life in this sin. There's freedom in this sin. I will really give you what you truly want. But it's a lie. And we don't have to listen. We've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved son. We don't serve him anymore. And what about Jacob's repentance? So we see, like Jacob was set free in this story, Jacob's set free and he's given the gift of repentance. Like Jacob, we've been set free. And what about Jacob's repentance? He had walked like a true citizen of the kingdom of darkness, hadn't he? Like we all did. Lying, scheming, deceiving. But yet we see God in his mercy giving him repentance. Is there anything here for us? Let me show you Acts 13, 38 and 39. You can turn there if you want. Acts 13, 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that's Jesus, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. In Jesus, we have forgiveness. The sins that we've committed, like Jacob, the sins that Jacob had committed, God didn't say, hey, you are a deceiver. I don't want anything to do with you, right? In God's mercy, he comes to Jacob. He forgives him for his sins. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is free. Free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Jacob got repentance. This is even before the law of Moses, right? But we have something new. We are the recipients of a new covenant in Christ by which his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and sets us free from everything that for ages and ages people couldn't get free from. Jacob is able to have repentance and begin walking in truthfulness and honesty and the freedom of not having to keep up with all your lies. And how much more are we free? How much more for everyone who's believed in the name of Jesus are we free? Is he setting us free from our sin? From everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Forgiving the ones you've committed. Forgiving when you stumble and fall back into it. That sin that clings so closely. But working deep and genuine and lasting repentance in our lives through the Holy Spirit. There's forgiveness and there's unparalleled freedom that you have. Today, who trust in Jesus, freedom from your sin, freedom to walk in the beauty and freedom of righteousness. And let me show you one more passage. That's Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, rule in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members present to God as instruments for righteousness. Listen to this. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. A part of Jacob's rescue is this gift of repentance, isn't it? It's the gift of walking free. You notice the repentance didn't come before the promise, did it? We're not saying that you just repent good enough and then God will promise you blessing. That's not what happened in the life of Jacob. Not even close. The promise came to his mom before he was even born. The election came before either one was born or had done anything good or evil. That God's purpose according to election may stand. The promise came to Jacob. He believes it. Still a deceiver. And then a part of the outworking of that work of God, that promise of God, is transformation. Is freedom from sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin through forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin in walking in righteousness through repentance. What gifts our God gives to us? So he says, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but you're under grace. You are under a new covenant. There is so much power in the name of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit that inhabits you right now to walk free from the chains of your sin. Isn't that what it says? Sin will have no dominion over you. You are not its slave. Jacob was not a slave to deceit. He was so characterized by it, it was his own name. But that's not who he is anymore. He is free. And how much more you who are not under law, but who are under grace, sin has no dominion over you. Do you believe it? Amen. Will you walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you? And when you stumble, will you repent again? Will you rise in encouragement, receive the grace of God, and press on in righteousness and walking in daily repentance? God brings his people to repentance and freedom through his promise. He did it for Jacob, and in an even greater way, he does it for us. What do you need to be set free from this morning? What do you need to repent of this morning? What sin are you holding on to What sin are you? You're just maybe pulling the heads off, but you're not pulling it up from the roots. That you're leaving the roots there. So at some level, you're still believing that it will set you free or give you something good. What specific things do you need to be freed from? What specific things do you need repentance from this morning? Jesus can do it. Jesus can do it for you. He's done it on the cross. Amen? The work is done. There's no more work to be done. There's just work to be applied. There's just work to be grabbed by faith. He's done it all on the cross. Will we trust him too? Will you trust him with that this morning? Amen. Let's do that in prayer. God, we thank you for the ways that you watched over Jacob. We thank you that you taught him lessons through his hardship, and then in the right time you set him free from it. Father, we thank you that you, the way we can see you working repentance in his heart to be upright and honest instead of deceitful. And God, as we see that, we just see a small glimpse of what you're able to do and of what you're doing for us through Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that whatever you called to mind as I ask these questions of what do you need to be free from today? And what do you need to walk in repentance from? What sin do you need repentance from this morning? And Father, as I think of mine and my mind, and as everybody thinks of what you've put on their hearts, Lord God, we come to you. Lord Jesus, you are here. We acknowledge that you are here by the person of your Holy Spirit and that you are powerful to save. Lord Jesus, we think as you walk down streets and people reached out and just touched the hem of your garment that healing flowed from you into them. So, Lord Jesus, we believe that you are here, present in power. And Lord Jesus, we reach out to you by faith. Will you set us free? Will you give us repentance? God, how we delight in righteousness and how we long to walk in more righteousness. God, will you break chains this morning? Will you set us free from particular things and struggles and particular sins through repentance this morning in the power of the name of Jesus? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.